Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, welcome to our midweek service. It is Wednesday, July 3rd, 6:01 p.m. Central Daylight Time, and we are glad that you are here. You can participate in this meeting. If you have any questions or comments, you can text this number, 615-974-1182. That's 615-974-1182. And we may be able to respond even during our meeting. If you choose to call, please leave a message, and we will get back with you as soon as we can. That number again is 615-974-1182. Well, we've been studying the book, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News, a two-volume set, 90-day devotional book, 90 days in each volume. So if you read both volumes, you get 180 days. We have been studying the book. We're about one-third of the way through the second volume. We're on number 116. So if you go to volume 2, turn to number 116. Excuse me, we're at number 117. And this is a passage by A.T. Jones, and it's entitled Redeemed from the Curse. So, hang in there. Let's find out what this curse is and what it is that we have been redeemed from. The text is Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Now, to be under the law means to be trying to do the word of the law, the letter of the law, and by doing that in our own strength, rather than by receiving the spirit of the law, by having Christ dwell in you, and do that law, do that, his word, his righteousness in us, and allowing him to have that kind of control. So when we do the works of the law, then we're actually doing our own filthy rags works. Isaiah 64. So turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, and we'll talk about under the law for just a moment. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. Now, they'll tell you what the works of the law are. Okay, Philippians 3 verse 9, it says, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law," that's my own works, which are filthy rags, "but that which is through the faith of Christ," that is Christ's faith in his Father, "the righteousness which is of God by faith." And so we receive Christ's righteousness through his faith in the Father and through our faith in Christ. All right, number 117, a passage by A.T. Jones. He says this, "Anyone in all the world who knows guilt knows also what Jesus felt for him. And by this he knows how close Jesus has come to him. Whoever knows what condemnation is also knows exactly what Jesus felt for him and how thoroughly Jesus is able to sympathize with him and to redeem him. Bearing guilt under condemnation and under the weight of the curse, Jesus lived the perfect life of the righteousness of God without ever sinning at all for a whole lifetime in this world of guilt, condemnation, and the curse. Anyone knowing guilt and knowing also that Jesus actually felt in his experience all this just as he feels it, By believing in Jesus, he can know the blessedness of the perfect righteousness of God in his life. And that is in the experience. Now, if you've attended before, we have studied that God has given to everyone in the whole world his righteousness. And that when we believe that word, when we believe that God has given to me, when I believe or when you believe God has given that to you, then that opens the channel whereby Jesus can start dispensing his righteousness into your very life, into your very experience. So let's read this paragraph again, and from that perspective. Anyone knowing guilt and knowing also that Jesus actually felt in his experience all this just as he feels it, by believing in Jesus, he can know the blessedness of the perfect righteousness of God in his life. And so here it is in the experience. And if you look in this paragraph, you'll see the word experience here and in his life. And so that would be an experience in his life. And so Jesus, feeling the experience of this guilt in his life, will cause us to feel his righteousness in our life. All right, one more time we'll read this paragraph. Anyone knowing guilt and knowing also that Jesus actually felt in his experience all this, that is guilt, just as he feels it, by believing in Jesus, he can know the blessedness of the perfect righteousness of God in his life. Going on, it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Galatians 3:13. We'll get back to that in just a minute. His being made a curse is not in vain. It accomplishes all that was intended by it in behalf of everyone who will receive it. So let's go to Galatians 3 and take a look and find out what this is all about. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, it says this, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now, what is this curse? Some people think that that's the curse of obedience to the law, God's Ten Commandment law, but that's not what the curse is. Let's look at verse 10 to find out what the curse is. Verse 10 says, for as many as are of the works of the law, when we already know what that is, that's our own righteousness, our own attempts to keep God's law. We could also call it legalism, if you will. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book. Therefore, or written in the book of the law to do them. Let me read that again. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Talking about the Ten Commandment law. So the curse is not obedience to the law. The curse is disobedience to the law. The curse is avoiding the law, ignoring the law, doing your own thing. So we'll go back to verse 13. We can read that with that idea in mind. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, from disobedience to God's law. He's redeemed us from disobedience. That means that he saved us to righteousness. Redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse. That is, he became sin. He became sin on our behalf. And we'll get to that in just a moment also. That we find in the Old Testament. Jesus became a curse, so he became sin himself. He personified sin, if you will. He being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Well, that hang on a tree anything that's made out of wood, and Jesus hung on the cross. So the tree here is referring to Christ on the cross and his death for humanity. And on that cross, he died the second death, the death where he gave up all hope of his own existence, taking the death that we deserve because of the sin that we have. Now, let's go to the Old Testament. And go to Numbers chapter 21. This is where Jesus illustrates becoming a curse, if you will. In Numbers chapter 21, you have the bronze snake, the parable of the snake bites, and Jesus being the pole representing Jesus. So let's read this. Numbers chapter 21, starting with verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. That was the snake bites. Okay, verse 7. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. So, the serpent of brass is very important. The serpent, Satan, who represents sin, this pole is the cross. And so this serpent has been put up on a cross. And who was it who died on the cross? It was Jesus Christ. So this serpent representing sin also represents Christ who became sin. Now notice that this serpent is made out of brass. Brass is an alloy of copper and zinc. Some translations use the word bronze. Bronze is any copper alloy, often used made with tin, but it could also include zinc. And so whether it's brass or bronze, it doesn't matter. It's a copper alloy, and the fiery part is that copper is kind of a reddish color. And so we have that going on here as well. So Jesus is represented as being put on a pole on the cross, hanging on a tree, being made a curse for us, personifying sin, if you will, and dying with that sin, taking it to the grave and burying it there. And when he was resurrected, he was not resurrected with any sin, not of our sin or anything. Now, the sin that we're talking about here that Jesus was made is not his sin, because he never committed any sin, even though he had taken upon him fallen, sinful human flesh. So it's not his sin, it's my sin, it's your sin, it's everyone's sin in the whole world. And that is what Jesus became when he was put on the cross. All right, so going back to number 117. It's in the middle of the page. It says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, that is disobedience to the law, having become a curse for us. His being made a curse is not in vain. It accomplishes all that was intended by it in behalf of everyone who will receive it. In the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Hebrews 5:7-9. Now, to the word obey, either in the Old Testament or the New Testament, is translated from a word that means to pay attention, to pay close attention to. So let's read it this way. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who listen to his word. And his word has inherent the power within it, the power to create what it says. And so he is creating this righteousness in you and me through his word. I have some other Bible texts I want to look at just a moment. So let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews 4, verse 15. Hebrews 4, 15. Hebrews 4, 15 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." That's referring to Jesus feeling our guilt on our behalf. Because he took upon him our sin, he also felt the guilt for our sin as if he was the one who committed all that sin. Yet he was without sin, even though he had taken fallen sinful human flesh, feeling the same guilt that we feel without that guilt, because he did not commit any sin. And yet he was carrying our sin, and he took that upon him. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 2, let's go there. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 2. Excuse me, verse 21. The one got almost obliterated from my notes. Verse 21, "For he hath made him," 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, the last verse in the chapter, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So Jesus took upon him our sin, that he might take that sin away from us on the cross and give us his righteousness in place of our sin. And one more text, 1 Peter 2, verse 24. Let's go there. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. And talking about Christ, verse 24 says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. And so Christ on the cross took away our sin, took away our penalty from sin, took away our title to sin, and gave us his righteousness in exchange. And when we believe that, then we can live unto righteousness by the stripes of Jesus. And we will have that in our experience when we believe. And so we can go back to number 117. All right. We just read Hebrews 5, 7, and 9. Let's read it again. In the days of his flesh, when he had offered, this is the last paragraph on 117, by the way. In the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. And notice his flesh, that's been perfected. He became the author, the writer, composer, if you will, of eternal salvation to all who listen to him. And when we listen to him, then he can speak his righteousness into us. All right, number 118. Let's go there. The title of 118 is "The Lord is on your side. Stop worrying." And reading Revelation 13, verse 15, "He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed." I don't have time to go into all of that. Let's just read what he has to say. This is again a passage by A.T. Jones. He says, "The time will come when he who stands to his allegiance to the third angel's message will have the penalty of death pronounced upon him." In other words, when we believe Christ, there will come a time that we're receiving the third angel's message that we will have the penalty of death pronounced upon us. His life will be declared forfeited by the powers of this earth. Then can any question of life come into our calculations now? Shall one weigh up what his life is worth now and weigh anything in his calculations as to whether he is going to stand by the third angel's message or not? When all earthly support and protection are taken away, when all questions of reputation, which the world thinks so much of, are taken away, with all questions of property or business of any kind, and when all questions of life are taken away, how much is left? None. Then it is time for every one of us to begin to think very seriously indeed. But thank the Lord, we need not be a bit afraid of our enemy. The Lord will never allow one to be shut up in a place where he does not expect to take us out a great deal more gloriously than if we had never got in there. The Lord does not call upon you or me to forfeit anything, but that in the place of it he will give us that which is worth infinitely more. When he calls upon us to stand in allegiance to his truth, which shuts off from us all considerations of earthly support or protection, then he simply says, 'Here is all the power of heaven and earth for you. Here is the covering of the Almighty drawn over you. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms.'" Deuteronomy 33, verse 27. "Be not afraid. That is his word, is it not?" Now, we're talking about listening, paying attention to God's word. And God is saying to you, dear friend, be not afraid. And his word has inherent within it the power to create what it says while he is speaking it. So he is already taking your fear away from you. So he says, "Be not afraid. That is his word, is it not? Let's go on our way with singing then." So the Lord is on our side. We have nothing to worry about. No matter what anybody says about you, about me, about our work, about our church, anything, God has us covered with his word. His word is more powerful than anything in the whole world. His word said, "Let there be light." And while he was saying it, the light was coming. Now, verse 119 is along that same line of thinking. It's entitled, "This is no time to be afraid." And quoting from Isaiah 61, verse 10, it says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." And this is a passage by A.T. Jones. He says this, "Christ gives a character which he himself wove from infancy to the grave, complete in every respect." So picture a loom, if you will, and you have the strands, the strings made into yarn or whatever, and you're weaving this thing together in the loom, and it's his character that is being woven. Christ's character is being woven. "Christ gives a character which he himself wove from infancy to the grave, complete in every respect. Then let us receive it." Let's receive his character. "Then we need not be afraid of oppression or difficulties, or whether we can buy or sell anything at all. because the Lord has something so much better. Now, cannot the Lord provide everything that goes on our table without going to the grocery store? Yes, he can, and he will at the proper time. At right now, we can still go to the grocery store. We can still buy the things that we need, and God provides even the money to do that. And so God is providing more indirectly, but he has the strength and the power to put food on your shelves. I think of the widow of Zarephath and how she poured out the oil, but when she came the next time to pour more oil, there was always oil in her pitcher. And so she could always, there was always flour, there was always oil, she could make bread. And so God has the ability to do that. All right, let's start at that paragraph again. Then we need not be afraid of oppression or difficulties or whether we can buy or sell anything at all, because the Lord has something so much better. That is the character, and that is the covering that he draws over his people, so that the seven last plagues cannot touch them, and no power of the enemy can overcome or defile it. Thank the Lord. So God has his character for us. As far as the temporal blessings, he will provide those as well. Going on, he says, when he calls upon you and me to take a position in allegiance to his law, which will forfeit our lives, which will put our lives in jeopardy, what then? Well, he simply says, let that life go. It will vanish away in a little while anyway. Here is the life that will last through all eternity. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. That is Christ's eternal life. Don't confuse that with immortality. That's not the same thing. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And it also has his righteousness and his salvation in it as well. That's all part of his eternal life. And we have that if we believe in Christ. We can have that in our experience. And then there's a reference here to 1 John 5:11. Going on, he says, has he given it to us? He that has the Son will have life sometime. He that has the Son has life. Is Christ dead? No, he is alive. So when we have him, we have the life that is in him. What kind of life is in him? Eternal life only. Then when I have him, I have the life which is his, and that is eternal life, just as he says. Well, let's go ahead and turn to 1 John 5:11. Go into your Bibles and go to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11. Now, when I was in my younger years, when I first read this verse, it blew me away because I was under the impression that eternal life was something that you got by and by, and if you were good enough, then you had eternal life, and I equated that with immortality, but they're not the same thing. Immortality isn't given to us until Jesus comes and gives us our new glorious bodies in exchange for our fallen, sinful human flesh. When Jesus was resurrected from the tomb, he didn't have fallen flesh anymore. He was resurrected in glorified, sinless human flesh. And that's when we receive immortality. But here, we can still have eternal life. So let's look at verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Past tense. You already have been given eternal life. Now believe it, and that eternal life will become part of your experience. And included in that eternal life is salvation and righteousness. And all of that is part of eternal life, and you will receive Christ's righteousness in your daily lives, in your experience. So here it says it right here in the scriptures, and this is the record that God hath, or gave, to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Now in verse 12, it's interesting. It says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So if you're rejecting Christ, then you're rejecting eternal life. If you're rejecting eternal life, then you're rejecting the only life that there is in the universe. That is your only hope of salvation and righteousness. The only source of life is the eternal life of Jesus Christ. If you reject him, then you're rejecting your very life that Jesus has given to you. And your only hope is eternal death and the lake of fire. All right, now back to 119. 2nd to last paragraph, it says, we cannot have that life, eternal life, without yielding up this one. In other words, we make an exchange. We give up the hope of our own eternal life to receive Christ's eternal life. We give up our own earthly life. We give up our fallen, sinful human mind, which always says yes to the cravings of the fallen flesh, that we might receive the eternal life of Christ, Jesus dwelling in us and doing his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's start again. It says, we cannot have that life without yielding up this one. Yield up this life, and you will get the one that is a great deal better. Now is the time. But if I cling to this life, when it is gone, what have I left? Nothing. When the test comes that this life is at stake, the man or woman who has only this life will stick to it. That is the danger. One cannot go through what the third angel's message must go through with only this life that he has. Because it is all he has, he will stick to it when it is brought into jeopardy. But he who has let this life go, count it worth nothing, and take that life which is the life of God, will have a life that can never get into jeopardy. That life is safe. So Jesus said, don't worry about those who can kill your body. That's the first life. That's this life. But be concerned about those who can take away your eternal life. That life that goes on for all eternity. That life that is the life of Christ. That's the one we don't want to have taken away. And if we have that, we have no worries about anything regarding this earthly life and anything that goes on in this earthly life. Well, let's go on to number 120. How do you feel about your life? Do you feel poor? Do you feel like you're missing things in your life? Some people even struggle to find food to put on their table. How do you feel about your life? Well, the title of number 120 is, Yes, We Are Rich. And so that raises the question, what is the definition of rich? What is the definition of wealth? And I like the definition that says, whenever you have what you need, when you need it, that's my definition of wealth. And that's what Jesus provides. And we were just talking about giving up this life of what we have in this life to receive the life of God. And he will provide everything that we need, both in the heavenly eternal life and also in this life that we live today. Everything we need, he will provide. Now, that doesn't mean that we won't go through periods of want, if you will. Sometimes we have more, sometimes we have less. God will allow us to go through these times of less in order to give us a greater appreciation of what he is doing and what's going on. All right, so yes, we are rich, number 120, and the text is Ephesians 6, 12 and 13. It says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And again, a passage by A.T. Jones. He says this, instead of the power of earth, that we cannot depend upon. And isn't it true that governments will say, do what we say and we'll take care of you? Those are the powers of this world. Those are the powers of earth. And we cannot depend upon them. So he says, instead of the power of earth that we cannot depend upon and which is decidedly set against us, God gives us the power of God. Instead of reputation, God gives us character. Instead of earthly riches, houses, lands, property, business considerations, or anything of the kind, God gives us Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and you are complete in him. Colossians 2, verse 10. And so, God has given us everything in Christ, including eternal life, including spiritual blessings as well as temporal blessings. All of this, that everything that we need for our life, God is providing all the time. Then it says, God has appointed him to be heir of all things, and we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Romans 8:17. He is heir of all things, and we are joint heirs. Then how much belongs to us? All things. Then what have we? All things that God has. Then are we not rich? You know, if we believe in God, then we become a child of God. God is a king. If we are a child of God, then we are, as a king, we are princes and princesses in God's court, in his family. We also are royalty. God is going to take care of his own. And so, it says here, he is heir of all things, and we are joint heirs. Then how much belongs to us? All things. Then what have we? All things that God has. Then are we not rich? Instead of this life, which the powers of earth would take away, God gives us his life. When he asks us to take a position in allegiance to him and his cause, the Lord simply says, here is eternal life to start with. Then has not the Lord fully armed us? Oh, then, let us have on the armor of God now. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. That is where the Lord wants to stand, and that is what he wants us to do. And he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, Hebrews 13:5. Now what are you going to do? Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, Joshua 24:15, and which course you will take. Well, a couple of texts. Let's go to Revelation chapter 3 and look at verse 17. Considering that we are princes and princesses in the kingdom of God, then how should we behave as we are royalty in the court of the universe? Revelation 3, verse 17. As royalty, then how will we dress? How will we eat? How will we speak? What will we say? What will we do? As royalty, are we not to take care of the subjects of God's kingdom? And so, as princes and princesses, let's remember who we are at all times as we go about in our daily life. All right, Revelation 3, verse 17, it says, because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. And then he says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, which is faith and agape. We think we're pretty good. I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that we are wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. We don't know how bad off we really are. Let's remember that as princes and princesses in the kingdom of heaven, our backs on him, and think that we're pretty good ourselves, let's remember who we are. And another text, let's look this one up. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. And here is a description of who Jesus is and what he has done. We think that we're pretty good. Let's take a look. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. It says this, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich," what did he have? He was in heaven. He was the second person of the Godhead. He had thousands and thousands of angels going at his beck and call, doing what he bid, his bidding them to do. He had everything on God's throne in the whole universe, the creator of everything in the universe, and there he was, though he was rich. Then it says, "Yet for your sakes he became poor." How did he become poor? He took upon himself fallen, sinful human flesh instead of the sinless body of God, whatever that is, we don't know. Fallen, sinful human flesh, the same flesh that you and I have, with constantly beating down and pummeling without mercy all of the cravings of that flesh in his own body. He can do the same thing in you and me if we just simply let him and get out of his way. He will do that. But he became poor, born in a stable, laying in a feeding trough for animals. That was the beginning of his life on earth. And it says, "Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty, that ye through his poverty might be made rich." Let me read that one more time. "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of your Son Jesus, who though he was rich beyond measure, became poor beyond measure, even giving up on the cross the hope of his own eternal existence, that we might have his eternal life, that we might have his salvation, that we might have his righteousness. Jesus went from all of that in heaven to all of this on earth, and then died the second death before he died the first death, buried our sins in the tomb, and left them there when he was resurrected with his new glorious life. Oh, Father, thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus. We believe, Father, help thou our unbelief. Now, Lord, you will please take us and make us into the people you would have us to be, that our lives might honor you and glorify you, because Jesus is dwelling in us and doing his work in us. May the people say, "I know that you have been with Jesus." That is our prayer from you just now. These things we ask, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless everyone, and have a good rest of the evening and a good rest of the week.